Father, we ask that you would speak to us now. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work among us. Amen. I want to ask you two questions to start. And they're kind of two contrasting questions, and yeah, I think they're quite related. There is yours. Here we go. What do you worry about? What do you worry about? And a corresponding question, what are you excited about? What are you looking forward to? Now, there's a wide range of answers, obviously. What do you worry about? Well, if you've got kids, you probably worry about them. That's pretty normal. If you've got financial troubles, you probably worry about that. If you've got money invested in the stock market or in property, you probably worry about those things. And there's other things as well, isn't there? Relationships, all the complexities of life. But what do you get excited about, though? What are you looking forward to? Well, sometimes I look forward most to a weekend where there's nothing on. That would be nice. But there's other things too, isn't there? It's family. It's holidays. It's time with people. Perhaps you're even looking forward to Christmas. Anyone out there looking forward to Christmas? One or two. Yeah, I hear you. But these things, the things that your heart leads toward in worry in one direction or in excitement and happiness in the other direction, they reveal something about us, don't they? They reveal what we care about, what we're interested in, what makes us tick. As we come to this passage in Matthew, it's a passage that's read often. And there's a couple of little verses here that get thrown out in difficult times, and they're pretty good ones to throw out, don't get me wrong. But I want to try and see how this flows together today. And I particularly want us to understand where it fits into the Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember... not all of you will remember if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago when I preached the previous passage. But Jesus had introduced the Sermon on the Mount. He'd revealed what his kingdom was going to be like, and it's bizarre. Everything's upside down. Nothing is like these Jews on a hill had expected it would be. He said, you're going to have to be more righteous than even the Pharisees. But the ones that inherit everything in the end are the ones you least expected. Confusing. Then he went through the law and he expanded. He said, God cares about not just what's going on the outside, not just the appearance of obeying the rules. He cares about what's going on the inside, in your heart. It's just as important. And he blew it all apart. And then in the previous passage, he talked about three different ways in which people can try to create an impression about themselves. It was in the way they fast, it was in the way they pray, and it was in the way they give to the needy. And what he said was, be very careful that you don't do those three things in order to create a certain impression about yourself, so that other people would think that you're the type of person that gives, that prays, that fasts. And as we dug a little deeper into that, I think, that there's a sense in which all of us need to be very careful that we don't do those things in order to create that impression in our own minds. That I truly am one of the good people, one of the people that lives Jesus' life. Jesus said, no, go into your room, lock the door, close it up. Then let's see if you're genuine about those things. And so just after this passage about what your life should not be about, what you should guard against, now Jesus is going to talk about the opposite. He's going to talk, in a sense, in the positive, but he'll use a few negatives. He's going to talk about what is your life about? What is the point of it? We take up our passage in verse 19, remembering that in those three examples that he gave, he used a strange motive for why we should be pure in giving, praying, fasting. He kept on saying, if you do this stuff right, God will reward you. There is a reward waiting for you. It's going to be good for you if you get this right. And that question had to keep kind of coming into our minds. What's the reward? What do you get if you pray genuinely, if you give to the poor generously? What do you get? And this next passage is going to speak about treasures in heaven. The language is slightly different, and I don't think they're completely the same thing, But there's no doubt that after mentioning reward, Jesus now speaking about treasures is bringing these two ideas together. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And Jesus starts out with pretty simple logic. We all know what it means to gather things up, to want to do better for ourselves, whether that's financially, whether that's just in whatever pursuit you're in. We all want to do better and gather things in. And Jesus says, don't gather things where they're going to get destroyed. It's pretty similar to don't build a house on the sand, it's going to fall over. Don't put your money in a bank that you can't trust. When it collapses, you lose the lot. Don't store all your precious items where moths can eat them and destroy them. It's just simple logic. Don't invest yourself in things that are going to come crumbling down. But Jesus takes it another step, doesn't he? He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. And you have to think to yourself, hang on a minute. Where else am I going to store up treasures? I'm pretty confined to this planet. Whatever you do seems to be here and now. And yet Jesus will say, there's another option. Here it is. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus says, if you store up all your treasure here, you will lose it. But I have a place where you can store up treasure, and it will last forever. Now, it will not perish. And the famous phrase comes to mind, you can't take it with you. So how do you store up treasure in heaven if we all know that when you die and you get your opportunity to go to heaven, none of the things that you have can go with you? And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what does go with you? What can you do now that will still matter in heaven? And I think sometimes we Christians make the mistake of thinking that once you get to heaven, the slate's wiped clean, forget about this kind of 80 years that you had here, maybe 90, maybe 100. Forget about that, it's the fresh start. Heaven is just banquets and it's all good. Over and over in the New Testament, Jesus and the other New Testament writers say, what you do now matters. The way you live matters. What you do now will have an impact on them. And so Jesus wants us to understand in a very real way, you can be investing in heaven now. And there's two obvious ways that the New Testament suggests we can do that. One is that though you can't take your things with you, you will turn up in heaven. You will be there. You as a person, a human being, there's lots of question marks about how that will work and what that will look like and what your new body will be like. Questions for another day. But Jesus assures us, it's you. You the person. And so what should you do now? You should work on your character. You should work on your godliness, your righteousness, as Jesus has been instructing. Because he wants you to get ready for heaven. To get ready. Now, God is going to perfect that work on the last day. But that doesn't mean what you do now doesn't matter. Jesus cares about your character, about the way you live. Secondly, the other thing that you get to take with you apart from yourself, well, it's the rest of us. We're all planning to turn up there on the last day. If you're a person that trusts in Jesus and you're here this morning, then I look forward to spending eternity with you. And so I should be interested in investing in you. Now, I think we can very quickly just jump to the, well, what about the people who don't trust in Jesus? We want to get them in, don't we? Yes, of course. And that's a way of investing in heaven as well. But investing in one another, investing in people, is something that will bring a return in the long term. You see, imagine on the last day, you spot someone in heaven, and I don't know exactly how it works, but at the great banquet, you turn out, you're sitting next to someone from this very congregation, and they turn to you and say, thank you. Thank you for the work that you put in, the way you invested in me. Thank you that you taught my children in Sunday school. Thank you that you did this or that. It made a difference. It was significant. It was important. Imagine the next day, at the next great banquet, I presume there'll be a few, you sit next to someone and they turn to you and say, thank you, that you gave to this particular Christian minister who put Bibles in the hotel that I stayed in, who sent a missionary to the country that I lived in. It made a difference. I heard about Jesus, and I'm here at this great banquet in part because of what you did. That is a reward. That is a treasure that will last forever. You see, when you get to heaven, there will be joys unlimited. But to be able to see the fruit of the work that you put in, would that not be the most special thing in the world? Do not think for a second that when you get to heaven, God will hand you a little jar of money and say, you did good work, here's some money, don't spend it all at once at the heaven canteen. No, we're talking big picture treasure. We're talking people and relationships and joy. We read on. Sorry, I lost my place. There I am. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, if you're thinking about heaven, if you're excited about heaven, that's what you'll work hard for. But if this idea of heaven being real, heaven being a place that you will end up in one day, heaven being a place that you can invest in, if that seems a little strange and foreign, then it's hard in the day-to-day life that you live to motivate yourself to work that way. You see, cash and houses and things now, even family now, are very tangible. They're easy to see in front of your eyes. Heaven takes a bit more imagination. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I want to move through this bit quite quickly. But I think Jesus is connecting these ideas. First, he talks about what you're investing in, where your treasure is, what are you planning to work hard towards. And now he says your eyes are really important. What you're looking at all the time is going to affect everything else that's going on inside you, your heart. And I don't think he's just talking about physical sight and the things that you gaze at. There's issues to think about there. I think he's talking about something bigger. He's saying that if you think about these things, if you're excited about heaven, if you're thinking about heaven, that will permeate through your very being, everything that you are. If, however, you're checking your stock options every half hour, all day, every day, I hope that's a slight exaggeration, then, of course, that's the thing that will permeate through you. Your eyes affect what's going on around you. And he takes it a step further, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Lots of people these days work two jobs. 2 days a week here, 3 days a week here. Surely you can serve two masters. Now, and yet in Jesus' day and age, and in the context he's talking about, he's not talking about an employer. He's talking about a master. A slave cannot have two masters. It doesn't work. You can't have two different people who have total power and control over you. It's simply impossible. Jesus seems to think that money is like a master, not like an employer. And he certainly thinks that God is not meant to be your employer in terms and conditions. And what does God expect of you? Everything. And so you cannot serve both. If money is the one who is in charge, then money will rule over you. Now, this passage, I think, leads directly into the next one. He's spoken about what we should actively invest in, what we should be thinking about. And now he tells us what we shouldn't be doing. Verse 25, therefore, because you're invested in heaven, because you're thinking about eternity and people and serving the Lord, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll wear? Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And the application to this one's pretty simple, isn't it? This is a nice one. Hey, everyone, don't worry so much. Why are you always worrying? Cut it out. Is that effective? Do you feel a weight lifted off you right now? No. You've got to look at Jesus' logic very carefully here. Because there's a few things he's not saying. He's not saying, hey, everyone, don't worry. Bad things don't happen. You'll be all right. Just chill out. You see, I've seen the old sparrow on the footpath after being hit by a car. I've seen, well, there's a magpie across the street at the moment who came to an unfortunate end. Jesus himself, he's not a person that lives in a giant house with servants running after him. He's not got his future all secure, and then says, hey, everyone, don't worry. Life's fine. He's someone that's living day to day and who knows that eventually he's going to be executed for the sins of the world. So when you hear Jesus say, don't worry, do not misunderstand. He's not saying, don't worry, because no bad things are going to happen to you. The logic is quite different. And he really reveals it there in verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? No, he's saying, stop worrying, because worrying doesn't help. Now, we need to be careful here, because he's also not saying, don't think about your problems, or don't think about the bad things. No, he actually says, no, think about the birds. Think about what they do. Think about all different things, but don't worry. Now, I want to give you an example, and I want to be careful with examples, because lots of them are close to home. I am not worried about getting skin cancer. I just don't think about it that much. It's not a big deal. And yet, when we go outside and we go on holidays, we put sun cream on our kids. We put sun cream on ourselves. In fact, the last 2 years, Jody and I have even gone to the length of going to that clinic they've got in Katoomba, where you can get a free skin check and they make sure you're all okay. Now, because I get that skin check once a year, because I use the sun cream, what's that freeing me up to do? To not worry about it. I've dealt with it. I did something. I've mitigated the problem. Now, does that mean I'll never get skin cancer? No. You know, it comes up. It happens. But do I worry every day about it? And do I think about it? Do I let it consume me? By no means. You do what is sensible. You prepare, you plan, you organise, but then you don't just worry and let it consume you. Why? You've got more important things to do than worry. In fact, it's almost the opposite of the way we misunderstand this passage. It's not that Jesus is saying, don't worry because no bad things will ever happen to you. He's kind of saying, don't worry, the bad things are going to happen to you whether you worry or not. And so don't spend all of your time and your energy worrying about the bad thing. Cross that bridge when you come to it. Now, that said, we also need to be careful. Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't look after your family, that you shouldn't worry about your finances. The Bible is clear over and over. In Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard. The lazy person gets it. Torn to shreds in Proverbs and throughout the whole of the Scriptures. No, work hard. But do ants worry? When the storm comes, do you see the ants all gathering and say, oh no, what's going to happen? This is terrible. No, they get on with it. They do what they need to do. They build their nests. They gather the food. They do all of these things. And these examples come through the Scriptures over and over. Do not be consumed by worry. The Lord will guard over you. He will watch over you. He has your back. Hard times will come. Challenges will come. But you have God who cares and looks after you. Verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They They don't labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And he really sums up the whole of this section in that verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the rest will take care of itself. We're pretty good at worrying about what we wear, what we eat, what we drink. I don't think I need to say to any of you this morning, you need to spend more time worrying about earthly concerns. That comes naturally. But all of us, myself included, need to be reminded that we must seek his kingdom first. We must worry about his righteousness first. That must be the priority of our lives. You see, when I say to you, what are you looking forward to? One good answer would be heaven. Looking forward to heaven. It's going to be great. My body will get sorted out. All that will be fixed. Relationship difficulties, solved. Heaven is going to be exciting. You'll meet people there that you taught in Sunday school 30 years ago and had no idea that they were in the kingdom. You will get to meet with God. There will be singing in a good way, and it will be wonderful. What do you worry about? Well, here Jesus wants to say, don't worry. I've got it sorted out. He wins in the end. Everything is fixed on the last day. Heaven is safe and secure. There will be hard times, but they will not erase what is there in heaven. Your investment there is safe and secure. So do wise things. Look after your money in a sensible way. Provide for your family. Love your children. Do all of those things as you should. But do not worry. Your Father in heaven knows what you need, and he loves you. Let me pray. Now, Father, we want to thank you that you are the God of the universe who sees all and who loves. Father, we do pray that you would give us our daily bread, provide us with all the things that we need in this world. Father, we ask you for the strength this morning to stop worrying after we have asked you. Father, help us to be wise and shrewd with the resources that you've given us. But Father, we pray that our hearts, that our minds, that our eyes might be fixed on what is eternal. Father, we pray that our time and energy might be invested in your kingdom. Father, help us to work on our own character and righteousness. Father, help us to invest in one another, our brothers and sisters. We also pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to preach the gospel to those who are outside your kingdom, that they might join us and become treasure in heaven. Amen.